Good afternoon. It's a blessing to be here to share the word with you. And before I start, I wanted to just add a little bit to what Pastor John just said. But it's something that we forget easily. But here in this world, especially in the spiritual sense, the health of the flock depends on that of the shepherd. So let us continue to pray for Pastor Jim Buff, for a speedy and for a full recovery. He will come back stronger than ever. Now let me get into the word. We live in a culture that is largely driven by two things, comfort and convenience. When you see a line of people standing outside, I usually think of two things. Well, either there's a really, really good food, or there's a really, really bad system. The DMV comes to mind, in the past at least. And when we think of these things, it's considered a thing of the past because inconvenience doesn't fit our culture, our advanced society. With everything, with every technology. So we consider them ancient in our advanced society. I often hear people compare and talk about Korea and the States, and it's usually always on this single factor, how convenient, how comfortable life is, and not much else. You see, it's almost based on those factors, and it's kind of sad because yes, there are shorter lines, there are many places for food and entertainment, and there are a lot of transportation options, but we don't talk about the rest of the bigger culture. Not that there's anything bad. Of course, the point of the sermon is not to bring out anything bad, but it's just our focus is always heavily on those two things, comfort and convenience. And it seems like the news seems to tell us much more than how much we choose to know. And as we all know, there's more to life than comfort and convenience, but admittedly, it's kind of hard these days to tell anymore because our culture is so different. Nowadays, none of us have to feel hungry. All you have to do is go through a drive-thru or pick up your smartphone and order through your app, and they deliver everything to your door. How about Amazon? I'm a Prime member for the past 10 years. Prime now delivers anything and everything in 2 days, and even faster. They deliver everything from vegetables, cup noodles, to machines heavier than an actual car for free. So it is no wonder in this culture, it's really hard for us to struggle not to feel comfortable or convenience. All of a sudden, any level of discomfort feels painfully uncomfortable. Now, one might ask, is there anything wrong with that, Pastor Johan? Is there anything wrong with wanting to live comfortably and conveniently? Is it a sin to want comfort? Of course not. When people can afford it, no. I mean, what could be so sinful or wrong about wanting comfort? But hopefully, today's message will remind many of us that comfort and convenience always come at a price. They're kind of like God. They give, but also they take away. And perhaps that's why our culture worships them as gods, the gods of comfort and convenience. The more, the better. The richer, the better. But friends, let's think about this. Why do we Koreans live and die for education? For the future comfort and convenience of our children. Is that a bad thing? Never. But can anything go wrong with that, I ask? And I say, yes, a lot of things can go wrong with that. I mean, how many of us parents here, not students, how many of us parents here can tell confidently that our children belong to a place of true comfort and convenience and not the other side? How many of us parents can confidently say that our children know the Lord before the world? And why do we work so hard, Koreans? For the comfort and convenience of our families. Amen. Is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. But can that go wrong? Yes, because we work at the expense of the very family we're trying to love and protect. So friends, this is not a new revelation, but comfort and convenience, they come at a price. They come to give, but they also take away. The Bible doesn't say, seek ye a life of pain and suffering, and that comfort is a curse. But what it does tell us, however, is that sometimes we as Christians, when we lose sight of the life that Jesus has called us to live, we'll begin to drift away from living a meaningful life and even end up replacing our God with the gods of comfort and convenience. And I mean our identity. our goals, our attitude, and our mindset. And they will give way to the customs of this culture. And over time, the followers of Christ will look no different than the ones who are not. So I pray that this message will remind all of us here today to be careful in remembering who we are and not lose sight of what is truly important and lasting. Well, apparently today's message calls for discomfort and inconvenience, but there's a purpose. And we'll let the scriptures speak to our hearts, because it is only in Christ Jesus that the Christian will find the true meaning for existence and deep satisfaction. We will inherit the kingdom of God only because of Christ Jesus, who didn't bother being uncomfortable or inconvenient, becoming flesh like one of us. And there's a person in the Bible who took this call quite literally, and it's Apostle Paul. And for the average Christian, he comes across a little too uncomfortably passionate and inconveniently radical. But that's what makes him great. That's what makes him different, that he lived for something above the ordinary. He wasn't a usual believer. He was something different, someone totally different, whose words and deeds were entirely different. And he went all in for something others found uncomfortable and inconvenient. And he chose to love the way he lived, because in Jesus Christ he found something irreplaceable, a kingdom so indestructible, a life so invaluable, and the gospel so irresistible. And he was never ashamed to tell the world that for the sake of the gospel, he was willing to become a servant, a slave, even though he was a free man, intelligent and well-educated, a Roman citizen by birth. And that's where the title for today comes from. Paul was a servant of freedom. And he calls us to imitate the life he found when Jesus found him, a life where comfort and convenience do not take precedence over the gospel, a life with a clear purpose and precision with focus, a life that counts toward eternity. And we shall look at three things, only three things, three-point sermon, with everyday principles and also challenges of how we can all, regardless of age, live for the sake of the gospel. So let me begin with the first point. Gospel-driven Christians will not let their faith become stagnant. Let me read verse 19 to you. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And here's a bit of explanation. This is one of the Christians' DNA that flows from Christ himself, which Apostle Paul picked up without a doubt. It is about breaking the habit of living in our own comfort zones. It is about living for others, not just for ourselves. It is about understanding that feeling just more comfortable and convenient might be a sign of decay of our faith. And it provides a context from which you understand a verse in James that says, faith without deeds is dead. A faith that is alive in Jesus moves, acts, does things, whether big or small. Therefore, living in comfort and convenience, in the spiritual sense, is not a way forward, but backward. No child grows without the pain of stretching muscle, and I know this as a father of two young children. They scream at night, and I, being the worst father, tell them, you are actually growing. I am the worst father. No businesses grow without dedicated workers or owners sacrificing their sleep. No church that I know of ever grew in a trouble-free land. So we must really rid ourselves of the thought that more comfort and convenience are always necessarily better. No, we must be careful that our faith will not become stagnant, fixed, stuck, not moving, not growing, left the way it was years before. Listen to the words of Paul himself. Though I am free from everything, I have chosen to become bound. I am not bound by the law in the Old Testament or by any human master, but I choose to be bound by Jesus. So let this be a statement of our faith today, that we are not bound by anyone or anything, because we are found in Christ Jesus, and that we'll use our freedom to be bound by his love. And there's one more thing here. At the end of this powerful statement, Paul adds something even more important. We call this a purpose clause to explain something, a purpose for something that we just said before, previously. And here's what it says. I want to win more people to Christ. He has chosen to become a servant of freedom with the sole purpose of bringing more people to Christ. And this is part of what it means to be gospel-driven. It's when we as Christians begin to prioritize people over comfort and convenience. Now, let's look at a common challenge that all of us face today. And I'm going to use a common phrase for this. Let me use the phrase status quo. With social, political issues, you might need to keep the status quo for different reasons, but not for the Christian life. This is one thing that we want to avoid. And I'm realizing that our culture has a different way of understanding peace. And let me say it in my way, and this is how I understand peace. Don't bother me, and I will not bother you. Don't cross this line, and I will not cross yours. You see, the Bible doesn't say we need to go out and offend people and hurt their feelings as much as we can. The Bible never says that. But the Bible doesn't also say, just stay where you are and I'll do everything for you. If there's a verse that popped in your mind, you need to think of that verse in a different context. Be still and know that I'm the Lord. That needs to be understood in a different context. Because the truth at times needs to be heard and demonstrated with loud and clear voice. An example. Finance and materials often need to be shared. People outside our circles need to be invited in. These are uncomfortable things and inconvenient things, but God has commanded us Christians to go and what we're called to do, to become salt and light of this world, to be imitators of Christ, as Christ has shown us what love is. So if you're drawing lines between yourself and people today, please remember, God does not draw lines. You could say that he drew it first in the Old Testament, but please rest assured he was the one to cross it, to crush it, and break it by dying on the cross for you and me. That's how we're here today. So what does this mean for us? Well, you see, God is always good at disturbing our status quos. He knows that comfort and convenience will put his people in a box. So what do? Absolutely nothing. But stresses and conflicts do. That's how the church has grown from the very beginning and hasn't stopped growing. Maybe not so much can be visibly stated anymore here in the States, but there are different narratives being written as we speak. If it wasn't for those missionaries that defy their own comfort and convenience, can we all agree that none of us are here today? Because it's the Bible that made the direction clear. We go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. All very uncomfortable and inconvenient places, if you think about it. But that's where our identity, our power, and our satisfaction are to be found. So please remember, stagnant faith comes from a comfortable, convenient spirituality. Is there such a thing as an enough faith? Has anyone reached the level of Christ? I don't believe so. That means there's always something more. There's always something to do. Big or small, there's always someone to reach regardless of age, and there's always something we can do as a church to pray and bless and love and share. We can all choose to become free servants, bound by the love of Christ to help, serve, and love. Now that's our first point of what it means to be gospel-driven. Let me move to the second point. Gospel-centered Christians will not let their faith become divided. Let me read to you from verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Amen. So what do I mean by divided? A lot of things: biased, prejudiced, closed off, closed-minded, opposite of being open-minded. And I use the term open-mindedness not to mean that we should accept everything that is out there. Certainly, that is not what Paul is saying by becoming all things. For Paul, the goal is always crystal clear. He wants to win people to Christ, and for him, nothing can stand in the way. He's past as Christian killer. He's present as Jewish traitor. His Jewishness, his Romanness, his education, even his own weakness is. For Paul, these were not barriers. These were all the tools that he had to reach non-believers. And I wonder, do you catch the humility of the apostle here? Paul isn't afraid of being exposed. He knows his past and his imperfections, but he's happy to use them for the gospel so that he can win more people. So I use open-mindedness to say that for the sake of the gospel, we need to be open even to our imperfections. Let's see this in light of what Jesus taught in judging others in Matthew 7. Here's one simple verse. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You see, being open-mindedness means one who avoids biases, prejudice, causing divisions, and being closed off in our own little Christian world. And that demands taking up our own crosses and denying ourselves at times for the sake of Christ, because that is the gospel. The Son of God who denied himself so that we may be welcomed and accepted. So the gospel-centered Christian will always be careful not to build walls around ourselves. There's even more powerful passage that speaks to this, and I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, verses 14 to the rest. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. For me, this is one of the most amazing definitions of the church. You see, the Jews and Gentiles had no connection whatsoever, only divided by hatred. But Jesus made one out of the two that were previously irreconcilable by the cross. And because Jesus had triumphed, there cannot be hostility towards others within the church. No Christian are allowed to cultivate hatred, biases, divisions, which God publicly hates. So what Jesus has undone, let no Christian undo. What Jesus had destroyed with his own blood, let no Christian rebuild. Again, there's a common challenge to this for all of us here today, because these words don't fit well the theme of comfort and convenience. It's way more comfortable to build walls around ourselves, to allow those we love in while effectively blocking out those that don't fit our standards. This is what Jesus probably meant when he said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not the tax collectors even doing that? The Christian fellowship can become a little too easy when you take the word fellow a little too comfortably. So here again, here's a challenge for us. We talked about drawing lines before. Now let's talk about building walls. How do we as Christians build walls? Well, by means of categorizing and labeling people. There are two names for Korean Americans that will divide people better than Moses parting the sea. One's American, the other's Korean. One lives in a house colored white, I don't know which one, the other blue. Let me not mention their names. I once talked to a missionary couple who live overseas, and I asked them, you know, when you have mission trips, missionary teams visit, what are your biggest obstacles? Now, I was thinking maybe schedule, accommodations, cultural gap, language gap. And to my surprise, this couple told me something totally different. Well, it was the political views of this missions team, because they broke right at that spot over political issues. Do you realize that we as Christians don't often get divided on how to make church a better place? We don't get divided on how to become better Christians and how to serve the gospel and our communities better. But we get divided in all different directions. Korea has been divided north and south, and now left and right. There's so many labels and categories we create and dump on people before getting to know them. How about cultural gaps? First gen, second gen, third gen, 1.5s, 1.7892. I forget which one I belong to. But is it because there are different speck of sawdust in their eyes and never a plank in our own? Do we always know everything? Are we truth and are they lies? Now these walls better come down. So what does this mean for us? Well, it's uncomfortable and convenient to relate with people outside our circles, our walls. For Jewish Christians to go to Samaria was a torture. How about the rest of the earth? Ends of the earth? By foot? So these are all inconvenient things, uncomfortable things. But that's what God does all the time. Jesus walked to Samaria to meet a woman at noon in scorching hot weather. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. The one group of people that God couldn't associate with, he died for sinners. And that's what defines our Christian faith, because the gospel doesn't discriminate. It is meant to reach sinners, whoever they are and wherever they are, just like how God reached me. So if you're wanting to pick a direction, don't pick left or right. Go to the ends of the earth, to all nations. And if there's a plank in your eye that is hindering you from seeing the truth, pray that God will remove it. Ask the Spirit to highlight and lay down your walls of categories and labels, and pray that that powerful freedom that frees us will drive us towards seeing our neighbors as ourselves, and even better. So we as Christians, we tear down walls of division to become all things to all people. As long as we can save more people. As long as we can save more people. Last but not least, gospel-loving Christians will not let their faith remain shallow. Verse 24 of our passage. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In this last portion of the passage for today, there are a couple words worthy of mentioning. Let me list them for you. Race, prize, run, train, crown, fight. Let me say them again. Race, prize, run, train, crown, fight. All words that have nothing to do with comfort or convenience. Words that call the Christians to make effort in obtaining something that many can receive. Only those who practice self-discipline and the habit of training can achieve. Now, athletes know this. Musicians know this. Doctors know this. Contractors know this. Business owners know this. We as pastors know this too. Even students know this. It takes a lot to get into schools that you want. But on top of the list, let me include the mothers here, because the mothers know this better than the rest. How much discipline, how much sacrifice, how much hard work do you have to put in, they have to put in, to raise our children. So there's no comfort in any of this. Nothing is convenient. But all of us do it because there's something ahead of us. A prize, we may call it, and a future, we may also call it. The same goes for every Christian. All of us have different backgrounds, different professions, different jobs and skills, but all of us are united under a single cause, and that is the gospel, to win more people to Christ so that they too may be accepted into heaven. And we're called to be witnesses of Christ on what he has done and will do for this world, and the church stands for that purpose only, that Jesus may receive glory from all nations from the ends of the earth. But as Paul says, it's easy for a Christian to lose aim, to be like a boxer beating the air, not the opponent, to run without an aim, a disciple without a sense of purpose or direction, Christian by social media profiles, not by calling or practice. It reminds me of Jesus' word in Revelation where he speaks to the church in Laodicea. He called them lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. The Bible said they had works. They had the form and the shape of the Christian. But Jesus couldn't find what he sowed in the gospel. and God wasn't pleased with any of it. And looking at our own culture today, you know what the first was that came to my mind when I was thinking through this? Shallow. Water is there, but not deep enough for anything. Not good for fishing or swimming. Shallow Christians. And believe me, I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot. I'm just trying to put those who have ears, including myself, on the spot. So here again, we find a common challenge to becoming gospel-loving Christians. In a culture where Christians like to draw lines and build walls, how do you expect that our faith will grow deep? That's why to God, comfortable and convenient Christianity doesn't exist. But for many of us, there seems to be just enough of everything kept at the very minimum. Simple things, practical things that even I live for. Not too much of anything, because too much will offend someone. We already suffer from a high level of stress from work, studies, relationships, and just trying to make a living. So it's hard not to imagine Christians trying to keep God at bay. God, here's my line. You can come in this much, but not all the way. I'll give you 3 minutes of my life, my day, and maybe a couple minutes for others, but that's it. I'm a little too busy. Seems like sometimes we think too much of God will offend our families too. So for us Christians, not doing anything too much has become our motto, our safety protocol. But let me pause here and ask you this question. Do you know what the world is really offended by? Christians who don't keep others at bay? No, shallow Christians. Christians whose saltiness has been lost and whose light completely put out without a trace. I always tell my students the world isn't disappointed at Jesus or his messages. I tell them that the world is disappointed at Christians, shallow Christians. I've seen over and over the world hates it when they can't tell any difference between a follower of God and a follower of self. And I saw this in a very dramatic example. Years ago, a church shooting happened, I believe, down in Texas. And a lot of people lost their beloved ones. And one day, they were given a chance to see the criminal, the guy who took everything from them, face to face over a screen. And to everyone's surprise, these members of the church, by looking directly in the eyes of the criminal, of someone who took everything from them, they spoke words of forgiveness. And now, can we all agree that this is something that cannot be acted out? And the world saw it. And I remember a newspaper that is known to be really, really anti-Christian had to cover this, and the writer even swayed by the story because they saw something godly and they heard something powerful. Trust me on this. I can tell you with a level of confidence that this world is actually hungry for real, deep Christians, not fakes, not shallow Christians. So what does deep faith look like? Does our message to non-believers have to be complicated? No, our message can be simple. The gospel is simple, but its implications cannot be shallow. Our words and deeds cannot be shallow. Our understanding of God and our relationship with Christ have always room to grow deeper. It was designed that way. Yes, it's easier to live free and unchanged just like the rest of the world, but the Christian life thrives on self-discipline and training, on aiming well and boxing intentionally to grow deeper with God as we slowly but gradually become more and more like the Son of God. So let us run in such a way to get the prize, to get a crown that will last forever. And let us not run aimlessly, not fight like a boxer beating the air, but let us strike a blow to our bodies and make them our slaves to be qualified for the prize. In other words, commit yourself to grow deeper than yesterday. Dating that results in wedding, they demand a little bit more than weekly calls. Again, commit yourself to grow deeper than yesterday. That's where true power and influence lie for every gospel-loving Christians who choose to defy the temptations of comfort and convenience. Let me wrap up the sermon this way. In case I might have miscommunicated, this sermon wasn't about hating comfort or convenience. No, God has given all of us many good things, and all good things come from the Lord. And they're to be received with gratitude, with thanksgiving, and cherished and shared with. The point of the message was rather on our attitude, our priorities as Christians, and reorienting ourselves if needed. Because as Christians, we can let comfort or convenience take precedence over our calling, or our purpose, and our missions. And that means we as Christians will be gospel-driven first by keeping our faith out of our comfort zones. We're called to go out and reach out, and then in. Secondly, it means that we as gospel-centered Christians will not build walls around ourselves to avoid people that are different from us. What Christ has taught us and shown us is not division by categories or labeling, but peacemaking. And lastly, let us all become gospel-loving Christians who are not satisfied with shallow faith, but are constantly driven to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. And as Paul taught us, that happens through self-control and discipline, like running and boxing. And yes, these are all uncomfortable and convenient things, but as Jesus said, the heaven is hidden underneath the field. You have to go and dig. Sell your possession and go and dig. In Jesus, there's unlimited grace for those who feel incapable and always found wanting. Relationships that struggle can mend stronger as broken bones grow back stronger. So may we never lose sight of what is ahead of us, beyond every Jerusalem, beyond every Judea, beyond every Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Christ awaits in his glorious kingdom. There's a prize awaiting each Christian who has fought the fight. So like Jesus who set the path, and Apostle Paul who went after it, we too shall become servants of freedom. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And I just pray that you will help us repent of our desire for more comfort and convenience, and even our desire to replace them with our true living God. So Father, once again, I pray that all of us will be driven by the gospel, living for the gospel, and love the gospel with all that we have. That we'll live for the sake of people who are not yours as of now. So help us to pray for those, and help us to prioritize people over comfort and convenience, and help us to reach out, breaking down walls of division and hostility, and help us to love them as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.